Samuel chapter 7. I got to make sure I turn my phone off because people like Kelly Wilson will text me right in the middle of service.
Well, I hadn't thought of that. We should all do that.
2 Samuel chapter 7. This morning we're going to continue looking at the different covenants in the Bible. And we've looked at quite a few already. And we learned that, you know, that there are differences between covenants and testaments. And we know there's only two testaments in the Bible, the Old and the New. And we learned that the testaments are they're based on the blood. In other words, what blood was used. Old Testament is the blood of bulls and goats. And the New Testament, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference, the general difference between the New Testament. Now, there's other things involved, but that's the difference between the two testaments. But when it comes to covenants, there's a whole lot more than just two. Okay, you say, what is a covenant? It's a promise that God has given either an individual or a nation or sometimes all of creation. And so we looked at some of the different covenants in the Bible. And we learned that covenants can be either conditional or unconditional, which means if it's unconditional, it means that it's a promise that God has made and it doesn't matter what the other party or parties do, that it'll be forever. It's unconditional, not conditioned upon anything. Then you also have those conditional promises. And those conditional promises, God says, I will do this for you if you will do this or that. And if they don't do this or that, then God, it's no longer a valid promise. And so God conditions his promises on certain things. We looked at the different covenants or promises that God had given in the Old Testament. And we started with the first covenant of the Bible, and that is what's called the Adamic covenant. The Adamic covenant was a promise given to not only Adam and Eve after the fall, but it was a promise given to all of mankind. And the promise that God gave wasn't good because, I mean, basically it's saying this is how it's going to be now that the fall has happened, and certainly we see some of the promises there that men would have to work by the sweat of his brow, and then women will have the pain in childbearing and those sorts of things. And then we move from there to the second one, which was the Noahic covenant, which was not only given to all of mankind, but to every creature on the earth. And what the Noahic covenant was, is if you remember back in there, Genesis chapter 6, God flooded the entire earth. A lot of people say, well, it was just a localized flooding. No, the Bible says it was the entire earth. And when he flooded it because the imaginations of men was wicked all the time. And so he flooded the entire earth, all except for 8 people on the ark, Noah and his family, and of course the animals that God wanted him to put on there. Well, after that flood was over with, God made a promise to all of mankind and to all creatures that he would never again flood the earth with water. Okay. And he even gave the rainbow as a token of that covenant. Now, that doesn't mean that he isn't going to destroy this world, this earth. He is, but he's not going to do it with water. He'll do it with fire. That is the Noahic covenant, promised that he would never again flood this earth. Then we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant, what we looked at was that it was promises made to Abraham and to his seed. And there were certain promises that were made to his physical seed and his physical descendants. And then there is also promises made to his spiritual seed and his spiritual descendants. And we saw the differences between those. And then from there, we moved on to the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was basically God's promise that if Israel would obey the laws given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that they would have victory over their enemies. They would be able to stay in their land, and they wouldn't even get sick. Not even to a common cold. That was a conditional promise. And obviously, they broke that promise and has broke it over and over and over and over. And so that's the reason they went into captivity. That's the reason why that they were forced off their land from time to time. And so that's the Mosaic covenant. It was a conditional covenant. And then from there, we moved to the Palestinian covenant. Now you say, what in the world's a Palestinian covenant? Well, it's having to do with the land of Palestine. And now we know that the physical descendants of Abraham, his physical descendants, his physical seed, were given the land, okay? And by the way, if you ever want to study your Bible and see just how much of that land was given to them, It is far more than what Israel has today. I mean, it's what Israel has today, where that the land, the what we call the nation of Israel today, it is so minute compared to what it's going to be. The original land grant is just huge, and it's all it all belongs to the Jews to this day. Okay, I mean it belongs to Israel to this day. But you say, well, then what's a Palestinian covenant? Well, Palestinian covenant is that even though the Israel would mess up and be forced off their land from time to time, in the end, they will be in that land. And when they get in that land, God will be their God and they will be his people. And then when this whole thing is over with, they may be off the land, on the land, but they're going to end up on that land. Okay, and that is the Palestinian covenant. That's what we learned last week. And so even though they're scattered in the nations, he gathers them back in. In fact, the last time he brings them back in, they will actually be in belief. Now, when they were gathered back in 1948, they were gathered in unbelief. All right, so then today what we're going to do is we're going to look at our next covenant, and that is the Davidic covenant. And obviously, by the name of it, you know that it was a promise given to David. And so we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Did I tell you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7? Oh, okay, good. I wasn't sure if I said 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel. It's all good. I mean, 1 Samuel is just as good as 2 Samuel. But if you would, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look, if you would, starting at verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, it says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. That's talking about the Palestinian covenant, okay? That they will move no more. That's after all the smoke clears, they'll be in the land. That they may dwell in their place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who do you think that's talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because he's going to come from David. Now, I'm going to show you that today. But it's talking about his seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So what he's saying here is this. He's saying, David, you're going to have a son, and the son's name is going to be Solomon. And then I'm going to establish his kingdom forever, because I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And eventually, king after king after king after king after king after king, there's going to come one that once he gets on the throne, he's going to be there forever. Now, that's basically what he's saying. And so what you say, well, then what is the promise of David here? He's saying, David, the throne that you're sitting on is going to belong to you and your seed forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is the promise of David. Now, you say, is this conditional? Absolutely not. It is unconditional. In other words, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter what people do, okay? The seed of David will be on that throne, okay? And so that is the promise, and that the kingdom would never pass away permanently. Now, this kingdom would have a ruling individual exercising authority over it. And obviously, David's throne has not been in place in all times. I mean, there was no king during the time of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, okay? There is no king now in Jerusalem. I mean, you have a prime minister, but it's not a king, okay? So obviously, it hasn't been in place at all times, but the promise is still there, okay? There will be a time when someone from the line of David will again sit on the throne and rule as king. And that future king is Jesus. Now turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, when we start reading about Luke chapter 1, there's a tendency for us to start getting to Christmas messages here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just showing you exactly what happened. In Luke chapter 1, I'll wait till everybody gets there. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, you have Gabriel talking to Mary. And he says, starting in verse 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Why? Because he made that promise to David. And he said, this is part of that promise. "The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now that, you say, well, why would he say that? Because he promised David that's exactly what he would do. Okay, he promised David, listen, your seed will sit on that throne forever and ever and ever, and even though it may not be here and there, when it's all over with, your seed will be there. And that's what he said. Now remember, Jesus came the first time, and when he came the first time, he was presented himself as king of the Jews. He came as king, okay? And so according to God's promise, not only would David have sons and grandsons and great-grandsons that would sit on the throne, but the throne would always belong to the seed of David. And because of Jesus' lineage goes back to David through the lineage of Mary, Jesus has the full right to that throne according to the Davidic covenant. Okay? Now, in the eyes of men, the lineage of Mary would mean nothing. Well, what I'm saying is this. When it came to the Jews back in those days, let's say that when Jesus first was born and everybody says, you know, where is he that is called King of the Jews? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the scribes and the lawyers, okay, they would look and say, okay, wait a second, you're calling him a king, does he qualify? And so they go back to find out if he qualifies, because they're going to find out, because in order to be king, you have to come from the line of David, amen? I mean, if you come from anybody else from the line of David, then you don't qualify as king. So what they're going to do is they're going to look back in all the annals and they're going to look back at all the history books, and what they're going to see is they're going to look not at Mary's lineage, but Joseph's. You know why? Because they, those Pharisees and those scribes, they think that Joseph is his father. So they're going to say, do you qualify? Well, let's take a look at Joseph and see in his lineage. What I'm trying to say is this, they would not care about Mary's lineage at all. Why? Because they know that lineage is passed down from the seed of man, from the seed of man, from the seed of man. So remember this, everything was by the seed of man. Sin was passed down by the seed of man, amen? So that's what they're going to be looking at, okay? Now, Joseph's lineage is found over in Matthew chapter 1. Mary's lineage is found in the book of Luke, all right? Now, let's say that they went back and they looked at Joseph's lineage to find out if Jesus qualified to be king. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, Joseph is not Jesus' father, okay? God is his father. And so that would be a problem with it. So therefore, technically, by Joseph, he would have no right to be king through Joseph's lineage. Now, get, if you would, Matthew chapter 1, and hold that with a finger, and then get Jeremiah chapter 22, and get that as well. Matthew chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 22. And I'm going to show you some problems here with this lineage of Joseph. And don't worry, we're not going to read every single name in this lineage. It would take forever, okay? But I do want to show you something. Now, number one, Joseph was not Jesus' father. And there's some problems with the lineage of Joseph. Now, in Matthew, wait till everybody's there. Matthew chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 22. All right, Matthew chapter 1. We'll look there first. And look, if you would, at verse 1. Matthew 1, 1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Do you realize how critical that verse is in your Bible? I hate to ask you to turn to another place. But If you got at least three fingers, also flip over to Genesis chapter 5 real quick too. Genesis chapter 5. It's an amazing thing. It really is. Genesis chapter 5. How many of you understand that you were either, if you're born again, you had to be born physically, which means you're born of Adam. Amen? But then if you're born spiritually, you're born of God. Amen? By trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Now in Genesis chapter 5, look if you would at verse 1. Now remember over there in Matthew chapter 1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's how it starts, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. But in Genesis chapter 5, look how that starts. This is the book of the generation of Adam. Now I want you to notice, if you keep on reading down through there, it says this is the book of the generation of Adam. And if you look down at verse 3, it says Adam lived 130 years and begot the son of his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begot sons and daughters. In verse 5, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now, if you continue on reading there, you're going to find out that Adam lived so long and he died. Seth lived so long and he died. And then his son lived so long and he died. You know what you're going to find out after every single person here? You'll see those words, and he died, and he died, and he died. Now, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, you read all the way through there in Matthew chapter 1, and you know the words you will not see? You'll never see the words, and he died. And he died. You'll never see him there. You know why? Because in Adam all die. But in Jesus Christ all have been made alive. Folks, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, that's what you see. All right? Now, after I showed you that, back to Matthew chapter 1. All right? Matthew chapter 1, I'll show you something else you see in that first verse. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you know what he just told you there? He said that he came from David's seed, which makes him what? King. And he came from Abraham's seed, which makes him what? A Jew. He just told you he's the king of the Jews. Right there in that verse. All right? The son of David, the son of Abraham. All right? So he's right there, he's declared the king of the Jews. Now, as this lineage of Joseph is given, we're not going to look at every single name here in the lineage of Joseph, but I do want you to see something. Look, if you would, starting at verse 10 here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you read about who begot, you know, when you're reading those things late at night, you start getting in Chronicles. I mean, your eyeballs start rolling back in your head, and you know, it makes you sleepy. But here, I want you to pay attention because every word in that Bible is given to you for a reason. I mean, God's got a reason for every single word in there. And sometimes when we read all these who begots and everything else in the Bible, you're going to find out that there are some things there that are very important. And here is certainly an example of that. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias. Now you need to underline that Jeconias right there. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And as they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. Now, Jeconias is the Greek spelling for a man in the Old Testament by the name of Coniah. That's the reason you see Jeconias and Coniah. Okay, that's what it is. And if you go back in the Old Testament and you read these the genealogies there, you're going to see that it's a perfect match. Okay. And though it says that Josiah is his father here, really Josiah is his grandfather. And you see that often done in Scripture as well. In other words, you'll say like Jesus, he's the son of David. He is, but way, way, way down. Okay, I mean, David was not Jesus' father. If you look way down, he came from that seed, but that doesn't make him David's son. Okay, and so you see that a lot. But you say, well, what's so special about this Coniah or this Jeconiah? What's so special about him? Well, he's not famous. He's actually infamous. He did some very bad things, and he was in the line of David. He was in David's seed. Now, turn if you were to Jeremiah chapter 22, and I'll show you. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, look at what the Lord says, in starting in verse 24. It says, the Lord says this. He says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah," there's that Jeconiah over there in that lineage, "though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee unto the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die." So he's telling him that you're going to go into captivity because the things you've done are wrong. "And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land wherein they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not?" Now listen to what he says here. He swears by the earth three times. He says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." You know what it just told you there? It tells you that no descendant through Coniah would ever be king in Jerusalem again. Ever. And you know what that means? That means that Jesus could never be king of the Jews if Joseph were his father. He couldn't be. He'd be disqualified if Joseph were his father. Because in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is directly ascended from Coniah. But now turn over to Luke chapter 1. Back to Luke chapter 1. Again, Gabriel here, knowing that Coniah is in the line of Joseph, knowing that Jesus' father is not Joseph, he still says in Luke chapter 1, it says there in verse 32, "The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and the kingdom there shall be no end." He still says that to Mary, knowing that Coniah is in the lineage of Joseph. And if no descendant of Coniah could be the king of, according to Jeremiah, how could Gabriel possibly tell Mary this thing? How could he possibly still tell him that? It's because Jesus got his right to the throne not by Joseph, but by the seed of the woman. You see, if you go over in that genealogy in Luke and you read Mary's genealogy, Jesus was born, he's the only one who was ever born of the seed of the woman. So therefore, that seed was passed down, the seed of David was passed down through Mary to Jesus, and therefore he qualified to be king through Mary. And you say, "Well, yeah, but the Pharisees would never look at that." Who cares what the Pharisees think? According to God, the promise that he made to David, saying that your seed will sit on the throne, he made that possible through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And so what you're looking at there, you're seeing one of the great proofs in the Bible that Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Because you have Gabriel coming saying, "He's the king. He's the one. God's going to place him on the throne." Well, listen, it's either Gabriel lied about it or Jesus was born of a virgin, because he couldn't qualify through Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father, and even if it was his father, he wouldn't qualify through him. He only could qualify through Mary. That proves that he was born of a virgin, and that proves that Jesus Christ still has a right to the throne through the seed of Mary. And so if you look over turn over to Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to show you something here. In Luke chapter 3, you can see it right there. When you look through Luke chapter 3, which is the genealogy of Mary, you will not see the name Jeconiah in there. You'll not see the name Coniah in there. It's not there. But if you go back, you're going to find out that, well, I'll tell you the truth, you're going to find out there's some names there in the lineage of David, or lineage of Jesus Christ, that if you haven't been reading your Bible, you'd be shocked, some of these people that's in his lineage. In Luke chapter 3, look if you would at verse 31. Again, we're not going to read them all, Don't worry. But I just want to read the important ones. Of course, they're all important, I guess. But if you look at verse 31, it says, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menam, which was the son of Matatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. There's her lineage going back to David right there. Which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Booz. Now, you say, who in the world is this Booz? You remember reading over there the story of Ruth and Boaz? That's Boaz. Ruth and Boaz. You mean to tell me that Ruth and Boaz is in the genealogy of Jesus? Yes, absolutely. In fact, that was Jesus' great-grandfather. Great-grandfather Boaz. Oh, it gets better than that. Because if you look at, if you keep on reading there, you'll notice that the parents of Boaz was a man by the name of Salmon and his wife. You know who his wife was? Rahab the harlot. So now you got the great-great-grandfather of Jesus, great-great-grandparents of Jesus being Rahab the harlot and Salmon. And you keep on going back and you go all the way back. By the way, Matthew only goes back, the lineage of Matthew only goes back as far as David. You know why? Because in Matthew, Jesus Christ is shown to be king. I don't know if you knew this or not, but if you look at your Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew presents, and each one presents Jesus in a different light, okay? If you look at Matthew, you know what you see all the time? You see the words, kingdom of heaven, king. Remember when the three wise men came, you know what the first thing they said was? Where's the king of the Jews? It's all presenting about king, 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 king. All the way through scripture, through Matthew, he's presented as king. You get over to the book of Mark, and you see Jesus presented not as king, but as a servant. You see that in the book of Mark. You read in the book of Luke, you know what he's called more in the book of Luke than anything else? The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You know why? Because it shows Jesus as being human. How many of you understand he's just as much human as he is God? 100% God, 100% human. That's how Luke presents him. But you get over in the book of John, you know how John presents him? He starts right off in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what John presents him as? God. All the way through, he's presented as God. So you see in each one of the books, he's presented in a different light. When you read over there in the book of Matthew, that genealogy, though it belongs to Joseph, though that's what the Pharisees would have looked at, and though that Jesus would not qualify if he were born of Joseph, even with that being said, in the book of Matthew, because Jesus Christ is presented king, it only goes back as far as David. Why? Because anything beyond David doesn't matter because of the Davidic covenant that God made to David, the promise he made to David. But you read over here in the book of Luke, you know who it goes back to? Adam. Why? Because it's presenting Jesus Christ as being 100% human as well. Takes it all the way back to Adam. And that's the genealogy of Mary. And so you see people like Ruth and Boaz, and you see people like Rahab the harlot and all these people within that lineage. And so that's what you see there. Now, again, I want you to understand here that the Davidic covenant is unconditional. It's absolutely unconditional. And that means that no matter what anybody does, God will never go back on his promise to David. Even though if you read back there in the Old Testament, you're going to read that, you know, under David, it was all one kingdom. Under Solomon, it was all one kingdom. But then after Solomon, then the kingdom split. And you had the southern kingdom and you had the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom was, you know, you have the kingdom of Judah. And then you had the 10 tribes, which would be Israel. You had Judah and Israel. But what you're going to notice when you're reading back in your Old Testament, you're going to find out that the northern tribes never had one good king the entire time after they split. Not one good king. Every single king was wicked. But the southern tribe had a few good kings. Some of them. Not many, but some of them. And kings messed up all the time. I mean, if you think about this, Ahab was a king. Okay? Bad. I mean, Manasseh was a king. Bad. But they messed up. But you know what God has done? Even though they messed up, he said, it doesn't matter if you mess up. I mean, it does matter, but well, not when it comes to the promise of David. He said, I made David a promise. And even though you have kings like Ahab, and even though you have kings, bad kings who mess up, It's unconditional, because God said, in the end, I'm going to keep my promise to David. There's going to be his seed sitting on that throne. Now, here's something I want you to grab hold of, okay? There are people today that claim that the Lord's not going to come back. There are people today that claim that the Lord is already on this earth right now, ruling and reigning within us. Now, I'm just going to tell you flat out, that's hogwash. How do I know? Well, if you read over there in the book of Zechariah and some of the other minor prophets, you'll find out that when the Lord does come to rule and reign on this earth, you're going to see lions out there eating grass and bears out there eating grass. And you'll see, you know, children playing with asps. And you're going to see, you know, all these things that we don't see today. Amen. I mean, when was the last time you looked out in the field and there was a lion eating next to a cow? I mean, they're both eating grass. And when was the last time you saw that? I mean, personally, I think it'd be pretty wild to see. Amen. That's the way it's going to be when he comes back to this earth. Okay? Now, when somebody says, well, he's here ruling and reigning right now, well, I'm sorry, I don't see those things happening on this earth right now. Now, there is no doubt that Jesus Christ should be ruling your life within you. I mean, he is indwelling you as a believer, and you should be obeying what he wants you to do and obeying the Holy Spirit of God within you. Certainly that's true. But when that Bible talks about him coming back, he's going to physically come back on this earth, and he's going to physically rule from Jerusalem on that throne that he promised, that he promised to David. He's going to be ruling on that throne. That's guaranteed. You say, why? Because God made that promise to David. Now get this, Jesus came the first time. And when he came, you know what he came as? The King of the Jews. That's the reason when he came, he presented himself to be king. You remember he got on that donkey and he rode through there and they were saying, Hail Hosanna! That was him coming in as king. But you know what the Jews said? We will not have this man rule over us. We will have no other king but Caesar. And they crucified him. Don't you understand that if that were the end of it, that means God broke his promise to David then? Why? His promise to David would be that David's seed would rule forever and ever. So they rejected him. You know what that means? That means Jesus Christ has to come back, or God broke his promise. He has to. Why? He has to rule and reign on that throne. That's the Davidic covenant. That's the unconditional Davidic covenant. Folks, if he does not come back, then that Bible has got mistakes in it. And the Lord broke a promise that he'd never break. He has to come back. Why? Because that's a promise he made to David. That's the Davidic covenant. All right, so next week what we're going to do is we'll be looking at our last covenant. And that is a covenant that really that we have been given today as born-again believers. And that is the covenant called the New Covenant. And we'll be looking at that next week. All right, let's go ahead and stop there. Stop a little.